name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There are some peculiar reasons. The framers of the Revised Common Lectionary decided to trim the last four verses of our second reading today. Otherwise, we'd be reading a whole book of the Bible. You could tell your friends we read a whole book and you were still in time for brunch. Before I get into Philemon, the book, the short letter of Paul, I do want to mention, because I think I need to, that gospel reading of ours that talks about hating brothers and sisters and all that stuff. If that bothers you, you should know that the term that's translated as hate isn't exactly. It's not an emotion. It is the opposite of love, but it's more like how you act. So a better way of thinking of it might be keeping at arm's length, as opposed to hating your brother and sister, but keeping these things at arm's length. So enough about that gospel. I want to talk about Philemon today. It's a letter from Paul, and it really is from Paul. All scholars agree on that. In fact, he may actually have written the whole thing with his own hand. See, in the ancient world, maybe 10% of the population was literate at all. And they had a pretty elastic definition of literate. Someone literate could write their name, knew their letters, and maybe could write stuff down syllable by syllable. It didn't necessarily mean that they could read fluently or write like Shakespeare. It was a status thing to be literate, even mentally. And socially, it was kind of like being able to say you've gone to college. For instance, really wealthy kids or ones from important families were learned enough to write some and read some. But the most important folks, well, they had someone else to do their writing for them and their reading. It wasn't unlike kids from wealthy or prominent families going to Harvard or Yale, name brand schools, and getting what's called gentleman's C's. They learned enough that they aren't experts at what they study because they have people to do that for them. Well, in the ancient world, there were the people who were not so prominent and had to work for a living, but who actually worked harder at learning to read and write and gotten really good at it. So the Apostle Paul came from a good family, quite a good family, and could actually write in Greek. But he still probably mostly dictated his letters. And in today's reading, he says at one point, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. That bit he wrote with his own hand, for sure. And possibly the rest of the letter, because it's pretty short. Or possibly Timothy, who was in prison with him, took dictation for the rest of the letter. So Paul writes to Philemon, who's a guy in whose house the church met, and this is when church meant the people, not the building. He names two others, Archippus and Apphia, a man and a woman, who were the other church leaders there. And he writes about Onesimus, who was probably a slave or an indentured servant of Philemon's. Onesimus had been with Paul, then converted and was now a Christian whom Paul regarded as a beloved son. And we gather there was some conflict between Onesimus and Philemon. And it's often assumed that Onesimus was a runaway slave and or one who had stolen something or mismanaged funds or something, we really don't know. But Paul was now sending him with a letter back to Philemon. Now, for much of the history of Christianity, this letter has been used to justify slaveholding and to justify the claim that other people were bound to return fugitive slaves to their owners. Even though it is totally clear that Onesimus was a slave, and even though it is far from certain that Onesimus, even a slave or a bondsman, had run away. But in the 19th century and into the 20th century, this passage began to be used against the institution of slavery. See, for the first 1800 years or so, the argument went that, oh, the law and order, and returning a runaway slave to his master. Therefore, there was clearly nothing un-Christian about running slaves. In the Roman Empire, or St. Paul's time, something like 1 in 5 or maybe 1 in 3 people were slaves. And even though there were occasionally rebellions, you may see the movie Spartacus, but there's no evidence at all that the rebellions were trying to overthrow the institution of slavery. Slavery was just that embedded in the culture. It was so much part of life as usual. Until the downfall of slavery in the 19th century, the requirement that slaves ought to be returned to their masters if they ran away was referred to as the Pauline Mandate. And the thought goes, slaves ought to, like Onesimus, have remorse for wronging their masters and submit quietly to whatever punishment was given. And masters should strive to be magnanimous, as Paul urges Philemon to do. Well, in the 1800s, the argument from the other side, the side of the abolitionists, was that clearly slaveholding was not okay. And it can be proved by looking at what Paul is urging Philemon to do, to regard Onesimus, a fellow Christian now, as a brother. Some of the abolitionist scholars also attacked the common belief that Onesimus was even a slave, but they were mostly ignored. The history of the use of this text kind of reminds me of a fortune cookie. Right, a fortune cookie and it says, you will soon get good news. Well, it could be anything. My brother might find the earring I lost in the back of scar somewhere. Or I could win the lottery. The point is, I could apply the prognostication to just about anything. And that's what's been going on with this letter to Philemon. People reading into it what they want to say, want to hear or see. The fact is, we look carefully, especially in the original language, we don't know a lot of things that we think we know. We don't know if Onesimus was even a slave, or if he was, if he was even a runaway. His name, by the way, means useful, and from the long side of the conversation that we do have, it might be that Philemon sent Onesimus to Paul, believing Onesimus to be a pretty useless slave, but maybe he could help the guy who's in jail. So he might not be a slave, he might not be a runaway. So Paul's writing to Philemon about this problematical situation, whatever it is, with Onesimus. Because, you see, Onesimus was now a Christian. Like Philemon, he had been converted by Paul, who regarded him as a son. And the letter is addressed to Philemon, and Apphia, and Archippus, and the church in your house. So you see, it would be read out loud to everybody. So everyone would know about Paul's request, about how to treat Onesimus as a brother. And everyone would know that Philemon did what Paul asked, or not. And Paul does note that he could order Philemon to do what he wants because he is his senior in the church, but he prefers to appeal to his better nature. Of course, we don't really appreciate how very outrageous a suggestion Paul was making. To take back a slave as a brother, we've got this beginning. It also seems kind of worse, doesn't it? Paul making a request when he could order it, and doing so in public. And that's actually what some interpreters have seen here, that Paul was exercising his authority over Philemon with a little gloss of politeness. There is, however, another way to look at this letter. A way that makes it less of a private letter to a guy about his servant. That is, Paul actually using the situation to teach the entire community that meets at Philemon's house. And everyone else who reads or hears the letter too, because it was the custom to exchange letters, so everyone got to hear what had been said elsewhere, because these were valuable texts from, you know, the great apostle Paul. But this lesson for all of them to hear isn't about whether slavery is right or wrong, or even primarily about not making distinctions himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not for, of. So God has taken Paul to prison. And he happens to be in jail too, but that's not what he was talking about. And similarly, Onesimus was away from Philemon for a while. And Paul sees that God's hand might be there too, in the circumstances that led to that. And by bringing Onesimus together with Paul, God transforms Onesimus just as he has transformed Paul to be a Christian, to be really useful. Onesimus means useful. Note that that transformation happened in a social context. It was Philemon's time with Paul, Timothy, and the others in prison that led to his conversion, to his transformation. Just as Paul's conversion was helped on by other people after his dramatic experience on the road to Damascus. Paul hopes and trusts that the transforming power of God might yet work a further conversion, this time on Philemon and his community. It's one thing to join a group, a denomination, or a church, or a group of people who are relatively similar social standing, people like us, as they say, like Paul and Philemon and Appia and Archippus and all the others of that community. Something altogether different and in the ancient world socially outrageous to welcome a slave into one's house as a brother. Like bringing home the guy from the freeway accident who has the sign for dinner with a family. Or getting your word from a new level. It's so outrageous your lawyer might get you a competency hearing for that. It's that nuts. Finally, Paul and Onesimus, Philemon, Appia, Archippus, the other members of that house church have had and continue to have their lives changed. Shaped in ways they don't recognize, they find themselves doing things they never would have thought they'd do. Their plans, their relationships, all their social interactions, in addition to their work, is transformed by their captivity and their freedom in Christ. And that's what's intended for us. Like Philemon's house church, we are constantly being changed, transformed, remade by the freedom of our captivity in Christ. Freedom from the way things are always done. Freedom from making Holy Scripture a fortune cookie that we read in what we want to support the status quo. Freedom to have ourselves, our social relationships, our expectations, our wants, and our needs made over, transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus, in whom we find grace and peace.